If you have your Bible with you, why don't you open up, please, to Ephesians chapter 1. While you're turning there, I don't know if you know the name Dan Barber. If you're in the culinary world, you might know him. He's world-renowned as a chef. His claim to fame is essentially taking his farm and linking it to his restaurants. He believes he's got the slogan that good farmers make good flavors. And so Dan Barber was at a hospitality conference, and he was busy sharing on the moment he got to make food for his culinary hero, Alain Ducasse. And Alain is a Frenchman who has 21 Michelin stars to his name. He's like the creme de la creme of cooking. And so Alain arrives at his restaurant, and he's been chewing over, like, you know, what do I make? And he decides he's going to hero these things that are essentially fabricated out of his farm. And the one thing he wants to hero is his butter. And he talks about the moment where he's now sitting down at the table, and Dan is looking through the crack from the kitchen at the back, and he sees him grab the slice of bread and lay on that butter thick. And now this is the moment. This is the moment he's in. And you know, like you see in the movies, that slow chewing and eyes closed, and you know, the little twirls going on as he's enjoying the flavors. And at the end of the meal, Dan goes to Alain and he says, "Sir, you know, how was your breakfast?" And he said, "No, it was great." But he knows that it wasn't as great as he's saying. So he wants to dig, but you know, you can't be rude. You can't say, like, what was the problem? So he asks this question. He says, in your opinion, how could I make my butter better? And Alain sort of thinks a little bit, and then he answers the question with a question. He asks him, he says, have you, where your farm is, have you had unusual amounts of rain, like wet weather, over the last few weeks? And what Alain didn't know, because apparently he had just come from Japan, was that Hurricane Irene had pushed up against the coast, pushed in a lot of rain over his pastures. And he said, yeah, because my advice to you is just moderate the moisture that gets into your butter. And Dan is sort of like, this guy can taste the weather in my butter. Who are you? And he says, oh, and another question, how do you mix your butter? Do you do it by hand, or do you use an electric whisk? And Dan's a little offended because, you know, he knows better. All good chefs, as you and I know, you mix butter by hand, because then you can handle the viscosity and how much air gets into it. So he said, no, we definitely mix it by hand. So, oh, okay. And then tell me, where do your cows graze? Or is it like nearby? Have you got specific fields? And he said, no, actually his cows at the pasture graze in the pasture right around the barn. It puts less stress on the cows. There's less movement. They're closer to home, and it's the most nutrient-dense grass. He says, oh, okay, and leaves the conversation. Later on that afternoon, he walks into his kitchen. This is Dan, and there's an intern mixing the butter with a whisk. And he stops. He's like, what on earth are you doing? He said, no, we can produce more butter this way. And in the moment, he suddenly realizes Alain Ducasse can not only taste the weather in his butter, but he can taste the whisk in his butter. Who is this random citizen? Goes that afternoon to get some produce for the farm, for the restaurant the next day, and he walks in, and it's unusually quiet. And so he asks the farmhand, where are the cows? The guy says, oh, we're trying something a little different. We've taken them out to field number 7, which is the furthest away from the barn, just because it's a little bit overgrown. And he's like, is that the one with the weeds? Oh, yeah, that one. That's where we've taken the cows. He's like, this guy. I mean, think of it. A piece of bread and a lathered with butter. Hey, Dimitri, would you be able to tell the weather in the butter, the whisk in the butter, and the weeds in the butter? I mean, can you imagine the genius of this guy? What a craft and a skill and a gift set this human being has. What a master craftsman he is when it comes to food. Wherever you peg Monsieur Alain Ducasse, you need to peg the Apostle Paul. See, because when it comes to being a master builder about the things of God and Scripture, understanding His ways, there is no other than the Apostle Paul. Amen. And it's important that we recognize this. Because here's a man who probably had memorized the whole of the Old Testament by the age of 13. He knew the ways of God, the laws of God, the people of God. He knew the history of the people of God. So wherever you peg Alain, you've got to peg Paul. But probably a whole lot higher, because add to that anointing and calling and the Spirit of God and the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. So, when were you to ask Paul, how do I make better butter? Or, as Rory has said, how do I live far above? The answer he gives carries that weight. The weight of the wisdom and ways and heart of God. And I draw your attention to this because I think sometimes we can come to church and we have our little Sunday school lesson, we have our memory verse, and we tick our boxes and we go home when the Spirit of God is wanting to lean in on us and impart to us a new way of living. He wants to impart to us the Spirit of the living God that will ultimately turn your life upside down and the city upside down. That is what we have in our hands when we open up to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. You want to know how to live far above? Four answers. It's in three ways, and we're going to look at that this morning. The first is, it says in verse 17. Well, actually, if I rewind to verse 15, he says the following. He says, you know, ever since I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and ever since I've heard of your love for the saints, like I haven't been able to stop giving thanks to God for you, remembering you in all my prayers, because I realize you're on this journey. And so I want to show you how to make better butter, how to live far above. And so this is what I'm crying out to God for you on your behalf. And this is what I urge you in my writings to put into place. And that's simply this. He says, I keep asking that the God of our Father, Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, would give you the Spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. You want to make better butter? Know him better. Do you know him better? I remember when we went into lockdown, guys were buying commentaries, registering on online Bible studies. 3-4 weeks in, all we heard was how much they had learnt about the Tiger King. Remember? Do you know him better? I was fascinated by the fact that when Rory started 2022, this is where he started. He was talking about these stirrings in his heart because I'd had the same encounter with God in December. Wasn't quite expecting it. I was listening to a sermon online and the guy was busy talking. The details aren't important. He was dealing with Matthew 25, which is the parable of the 10 virgins, the bridesmaids who are waiting for the bridegroom. And if you know the account, essentially there's five with enough oil in their lamps and five that didn't. They ran out of oil. And while they were waiting for the bridegroom to arrive, five of these disappeared to go get more oil and missed the one they were waiting for. And the pastor preaching said the following question that derailed me. He said, they had all the lanterns in the world, but not one drop of oil. And when he said that, on that Friday morning, sitting at the dining room table, I felt God say, you have all the lanterns in the world, but do you have just a drop of oil? See, we can have all the lanterns in the world. Yeah, we got our cell phones with YouVersion Bible app on there and celebrity pastors who can unpack a verse of the day. And we can post it on all our social media platforms and name it, claim it, frame it. You can have the best Bible software on your laptop. You know, Logos 4001 XL underscore mega. You can have Rory on speed dial and have a lifetime membership of 3CR. Bottomless coffee and a seat guaranteed. But what does it matter if you don't have a drop of oil of the presence of God in your life? What does it matter? You might be here for the first time in 10 years. It might be the first time you've come to church in a decade. What does it matter if you get 3CR, but you don't have a drop of Jesus? And so he wants you and I to know him better. You want to live far above? You want to make better butter? You want to live a life of impact and influence? Know him better, he says. How much oil do you have in your lantern? On the topic of oil, I don't know if you know of the oil spill of 1967. It was the biggest marine disaster of its time on just south of the UK. Story goes of the super tanker that had just been filled to the brim. And we're talking like the most advanced ship ever created. It was something like 3 rugby fields long. You could drive 7 lanes of traffic down it. And it's coming from the Middle East to the UK. And at 6 o'clock in the morning, as it comes out of the Mediterranean and heads around the bottom of the UK, the sort of night watchman is now doing his captain's log, and he looks over the edge of the ship, and what he's meant to see, you know, when you go down the bottom of the UK, there's these isles, a set of islands called the Scilly Isles. Random, that's what they call them. So the Scilly Isles are about 50 kilometers south of the very bottom of the UK, and you're supposed to go around it, which means that in the morning, it should have been starboard side, on your right-hand side as you go around the bottom, and instead it was on the port side of the ship. Now that's concerning, firstly, when you're a super tanker filled with oil. So he radios the captain, who is busy getting ready for the day, says, this is the situation, what do you suggest? And the captain's like, no, just stay the course. You know, it's 50 kilometers, we'll be fine, we just need to make sure that we miss the reef, which is sort of like two-thirds of the way down to the Scilly Isles. They call the Seven Stones. That would be a disaster. So, but other than that, I mean, it's not ideal, but let's not head into deeper water. Let's just stay the course, which they did. And then they suddenly realize, they do all the maths and try to figure out, because they were a little bit off course. You know, the Scilly Isles should have been there, and they're there. So something was amiss. And at the moment when they were wanting now to turn to make sure that they'd missed the reef, which they were heading straight for, a whole fleet of fishing vessels came past. And so here's this super tanker waiting for, you know, these little ducklings to pass. And then once they had passed, now they're going to head around this reef into safer waters. And so the helmsman is turning, and the ship is still going straight, and he's turned harder. And they couldn't figure out why the ship wouldn't turn. They looked at fuses, they looked at turbines, they're radioing up and down, they're going straight for the rocks. Turns out somewhere when they came out of the Mediterranean, they accidentally put the ship on autopilot and they ran aground. And so began the most costliest marine disaster in history. Let me tell you what they did. I mean, if that's bad enough that you're dumping hundreds of thousands of tons of oil in the ocean, they then thought, well, you know, we've now got an oil spill 700 square kilometers wide. 700. They thought, well, you know what we do? You know when you get oil on your hands at home, guys? You use detergent. So they dumped 50,000 tons of detergent into the ocean. And they said that did even more damage than the original oil, to try and break it down and try and get rid of this oil spill. Then they thought, let's sink the ship, set it alight, and it will burn off. And yeah, we live to have a happier story. So they put 42 explosives on the ship, set it off, nothing happens, not even a spark. So then they thought, okay, let's pour avgas on the problem. And they couldn't, that's aviation fluid. Didn't work. Then liquefied petroleum jelly. Let's add that to the ocean. Sorry, fishies, just keep swimming. 50,000 liters of kerosene. Couldn't set it alight. 1,200 liters of napalm. Couldn't set it alight. So they call in the RAF. And for 2 days solid, they drop hundreds of bombs on this poor ocean until it finally caught alight and the oil, most of it, was done with. Here's the thing. The most costliest, most ridiculous disaster began at 6 a.m. a few days before. The captain heard something is amiss. Something needs your attention. And he said, no, let's not head into deeper waters. Let's just stay the course. Stayed on autopilot and hit the rocks. The most costly marine disaster. I wonder if you're here this morning and it's 6 a.m. in your life. Something's amiss. Something's out of place. Something needs your attention. And your heart is beating in your chest because the Holy Spirit is saying, I want to know you better and I want you to know me better. Can I take you into deeper waters? And you're staying on autopilot and you don't realize you're heading for the rocks. And so Paul's call to us, the simplest of them all, he said, I want to know you better. The Holy Spirit wants to know you better, wants you to know him better. And so he gives the Spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we can sing great songs and have good coffee. No, so that we can know him better. Do you know him better? Then he goes on to say, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you would know his ways better. This is what the message actually says in verse 18. It says, I pray that you may see exactly what he is calling you to and grasp the immensity of his glorious way of life that he has for his followers. So basically what happens, when God gets a hold of your heart, I don't know if you've ever experienced this. He goes through every room in your heart, challenging you, calling you to repentance and restoration. He wants all of you, not just your heart. He also wants your hands. He also wants the people you have access to at work and the environment that you create in your home. And so he goes after us like this. And so I read a study. This was done on a retirement home. Yeah, I do read randomly. But I was reading up on retirement villages, and a study says the following. It says, those retirement homes that require of those who have retired to look after pets or after plants, give them some responsibility. They say those retirement villages, they find that there is an enormous increase in the life expectancy of the elderly. Their health levels improve, and they use far less medication. And then the study ends with this. It says, that's how mission-oriented we are as a human race. That simply by applying ourselves to others, it breathes life to our soul. Amen. Sure. And so Paul says, you want to make better? You want to live far above? You have to realize that God's ways are not our ways. But when you align yourself to that, when you start following, when, as the message says, when you see the great call that he's called you to and grasp the immensity of his glorious way of life, something in us, there's life in us. Versus, you might know those elderly, maybe your parents were like that, where it becomes all about me, myself, and I, and life shrinks, and they slowly shrivel and die. And so Paul says, not only to know him better, but also to know his ways better. And we've kind of camped here for a while. Rory telling us stories of this rich inheritance that we have in the saints. I heard the most remarkable story. I don't know if you know Richmond Gavin. He leads the church called Anthem in KZN. They were up here, and he told me the account. His daughter was in a serious accident a few years back. Kiara had the privilege of actually being there at that moment and being in the hospital and praying with them and praying for her. But he said there was a moment, so she was in an accident on the 24th of December. On the 26th, the doctors called them in and said, listen, you're going to have to say goodbye. She's not going to make it. And he says he remembers the moment. It's almost like everything just went dark around him. It's just as people are talking and trying to encourage. And you go numb, seeing stars. And he said, and he had his phone in his hand when the doctor told him this news. And he's still getting WhatsApps, and people are saying, you know, we're so sorry, we're praying for you, as they leave the city to go on holiday. He said, and then he looked up, and one of the guys on team walks through the back door. He had heard while he was in New York. He had bought a plane ticket and flown straight back to South Africa. He left about 3 or 4 days before that for a holiday in New York. And he decided to forego everything that he had paid for accommodation, for his later flights, transport, for everything, because he needed to be in this place. He needed to love on and look after this family. He needed to be in their corner at this dark moment. And that's what Paul is praying for. He's praying that a new way of living would emerge in Ephesus. And he charges you and I to do the same, to discern this calling to which he has called us, to know the glorious inheritance that we have in the saints and this empowering, this incomparably great power that God gives to us so that we could live in this way, so that we can make these decisions, so that it influences the way we treat the waiter or the car guard, like Rory said, or our spouse or your kids' teachers, which God's dealing with me at the moment. You know, I don't know if you're one of those guys, yeah, I'm sorry if you are, who has one of these wallets. And, you know, I don't know if you've seen those guys. Wallet is like this thick. And it's got, yeah, it's got like credit card and debit card and Clicks card and makeup card and Virgin Active and Planet Fitness card and like 72 rand, 80 cents worth of change stuffed in there and then a couple under, you know, and this little walk like this. I don't know if you know those guys, you know. They're not here. Those guys don't come to church. I laugh because this is my wallet. I mean, that is beautiful. Hey, just it is handcrafted leather. I'm a minimalism type of a guy. I like clean lines. I hate things in my pockets. But what I was challenged on, you know, because Paul's talking about a new way of living emerging, the Holy Spirit challenged me on my minimalistic wallet. Because it began to reflect my minimalistic generosity. A friend of mine, sorry, not me. See, because when we were building this building project, we poured everything, absolutely everything into this building project. We let our kids know right at the very beginning, we are not going out, we are not having takeaway, we are pouring everything into it. Sold cars, you name it. As did you, I'm sure. Because we are called to live generous lives. Not just tithes and offerings, to live generous lives. And we did. But coming out of that, because of my minimalistic approach to my wallet, there was never anything in my pocket when I felt the Holy Spirit say, what about him or her? Or you hear a hurt, you're like, yeah. I mean, not that I would, but like hypothetically speaking, I'd get to a robot and say, do you take credit card? Yeah, no, I wouldn't do that. I'm a pastor. I wouldn't do it often. But God began to challenge me. And so I decided what I'm going to do is every month I'm going to draw some money and that I'm just going to give away. And something like the elderly. That's how mission-oriented we are as a human race. When we know his ways, when we apply his ways, something comes alive in us. And I can tell you that that has happened with me. It has happened with me and my children are starting to follow suit. My boy was away. He had my wife's card. Phone. Hey, mom, can I pull a dad and pay for everyone's food? My kids are starting to notice. It was my wife's card. It's a whole lot easier. But anyway, another lesson for another day. But here's the thing. If we as 3CR were to just pick up on that one thing, and say we were to draw 3,000 Rand every month just to give away to those in need. Okay, I know for some of you, 3,000 Rand is like, whoa, it's like more than you pay for rent. And I know for you, 3,000 Rand, you know, you wouldn't even notice if your wife is wearing 3,000 Rand lipstick. But say some of us do 30,000 Rand, some of us do 300, and it levels off at 3,000 Rand. Did you know, 3CR, that if we, just us, just those of us who know this calling we're called to and grasp the immensity of this glorious way of life, if we were to give away 3,000 Rand a month as on average, that we would pour 100 million Rand into the needy in the city every year. That's 1 billion Rand in 10 years. One church, one tiny sliver of a revelation of the heart of God, one tiny little ghost of a shadow of a whisper of an understanding of the heart of the Father that we serve, 1 billion Rand could be poured into the single mom who can't service her car, into the car guard who smiles the whole way out of the parking lot when you just hand him 100 Rand. And he feels like he's been handed a hand grenade. He doesn't know what to do with it. To the lady behind the till, who normally gets grumpy Christians on a Sunday. To the waitress, who's like diving for you because he knows this person. Or the petrol jockey. You know, a petrol jockey earns something like 10, 15, at a max, 20 Rand an hour. You hand him 100 Rand. And we could do that 1 billion times over. And so Paul says, I pray that you not only know him better, but that this tips over into the way that you live. Because in this space, we turn the city upside down. In this place, your marriage sings. In this place, your finances are stewarded to honor your heavenly Father. In this place, heaven touches earth. You want to make better? You want to live far above? That we have to get to know him better. It has to show in our calendars and our priorities, and we have to get to know his ways better. Not just our hearts, but also our hands. And then he says, you have to get to know his church better. Bet you didn't see that one coming. You know, he says in verse 22, 23, he says this, okay, so I've been praying all these things, and then right at the very end, he makes a statement. He says, did you know that your heavenly Father has placed everything under Jesus' feet and appointed him head over everything? And what's the next word? For the church. What? He's placed everything under Jesus' feet, died on the cross, raised from the dead, set his name above all other names, everything under his feet, appointed him head over everything. For the church? What? In my Bible, there's a bracket in the NIV and it says, which is his body, and then explains it, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. You want to know where you will find the fullness of the Lord Jesus Christ? Church. Crazy. On the back of a season where we have been enticed and lured out of church, Paul says, you know, the one thing I pray is that you would get this, that he has made head over everything for 3CR, for Doha Fellowship, for Super City Kids, for South City KZN, for Dubai City Lights. He's made him head over everything for 3CR. And at 3CR, you will find the fullness of him. I wonder, do you know him? I wonder, do you know his ways? And I wonder, do you know his church? It is still plan A. Not online. Church. It's plan A. I remember the day when I used to write people's names on my hands. While having quiet time on a Sunday morning, I would write their names on my hands because I knew the moment would come when we would stand in his presence and worship. We would stand within the fullness of him, and I'd have a chance to raise my hands and the names of those that I'm praying for, fully believing that when those names are brought into his presence, those lives would change. It's almost like an offering on my opening. I can't do anything. I can't get to them. But you know them, you know their story, you know their hurts and pain, you know the depression that is rattling them, you know the suicidal tendencies, you know the marriage that's on the Father, these names, bringing it into the fullness of him who fills all things in every way. But I don't do that anymore, which is why I needed to be reminded that God placed everything under his feet and appointed him head over everything for the church, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. I need to know. I need to be reminded that this place is holy ground. I can still remember the call conference a few years back. Rob Werther got up. I remember he was preaching out of Psalm 84. And he made a statement that I said, I'm selling myself to this idea. He said, you know what, 3CR, if you just invite one person to church a year, we would double the church. And I remember thinking, yeah, if I could just invite one person, and you invite one person, and you invite one person, well, Dennis, you invite like 20. But you invite one person, you invite. It's not that we grow the church and we have bigger numbers. No, no, no. We can double the amount of lives and marriages and children and teenagers and futures and finances and relationships and illnesses that come within the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. You know how many people I've invited to church this year? None. Yet. Oh, sorry. How many of you invited? You know why? Hey, man, he's going cycling. You know, he's got to crack 100 Ks before breakfast. Or you recognize, you hold within you an invitation to the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. There's this quote that has bothered me over the last few weeks. This is Christopher West. He says, it's not so much that God has a mission for his church in the world, but that God has a church for his mission in the world. Mission was not made for the church was made for God's mission. And he invites us to join him on this mission. He has this plan. He says, how am I going to roll out this plan? I have a church, 3CR. Here's a plan. These are the people that you have influence over. This is the department that you work in. What's my plan? How do I get to them? 3CR. John's going to come in and he's going to hear the sermon and he's going to be inspired and challenged and he's going to see it in Scripture and the Holy Spirit is going to get a hold of him and it's going to change the way that he deals with a work colleague on Monday through the church. The fullness of him who fills everything in every way. There's a guy by the name of Dawson Trotman. You don't want to know his story. So Dawson has an encounter with God and he says, you know what, Lord, I am not going to put my head on my pillow until I've told someone about Jesus and invited them to church. Now, I know what you're thinking. Woo, that's legalistic. Okay, so how's your freedom faring? So he decides, now this is going to be his thing. And so the one night he goes to bed and he's about to climb into bed and the Holy Spirit speaks to him and said, you haven't told anyone, did I? And he's like, oh. And he sits there looking at his beloved pillow. And he decides, okay, Lord, you're worth it. I'm going to hold myself to this. So he gets out of bed and goes into the streets, and there's like no one. It's like, okay, I'm out here looking like an idiot, being faithful, walking up and down. He comes around the corner, almost skirks himself. There's someone in the shadows. He's like, whoa, what are you doing here? And the guy says, you know what? I can't anymore. I can't stay inside watching this banal TV anymore. He says, there must be a meaning to life. I must have a purpose. Why am I here? Is there a God? And so Dawson says, you know what? This God that you're asking about, he got me out of bed to come and tell you how much he loves you, what he has done for you, the purpose and plans he has for you. Shared the gospel with him and invited him to church. And generations will be influenced. Because he saw that at church, this guy would find the fullness of him. He fills everything in every way. And all he did was invite him. And the Holy Spirit did the rest. And so that is what Paul says. You want to make better, better? You want to live a life and grasp grasp the immensity of this glorious way of life that he has for us. You want to grasp the immensity of the glorious way of life. It starts and ends with us knowing him better. Because when we do, it tips into our hearts. And it goes through our room by room, moment by moment, everything of our hearts and everything of our hands. And when we do, then it opens us up to the access that we have, to the fullness of him here. And all we want is for those around us to enjoy the same. So I'll close where we started, right at the very beginning. Verse 15, Paul's saying, you know, ever since I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for the saints, you know, I look at this Dawson Trot and I think, I wonder how many people are walking through our streets in the dark and Jesus, where are you? And we have the fullness of him at our beck and call. He says, ever since I heard of you, you know where Paul was when he heard? He was in prison, 2,500 kilometers away from Ephesus. 2,500 kilometers away. And I can't help but wonder, if there aren't people in prison, whether it be depression or hopelessness or brokenness and hurt, 2,500 kilometers away, that when we lay a hold of God's presence, when we allow it to take hold of our lives and drip and drench every environment that we have, and we know and we recognize what we have in him and in the saints, I wonder if we won't have people coming from 2,500 kilometers away to this hope that we have in Christ here. Those in prison at the moment who will hear, there's a hope for me, there's one for me, there's a future and a people and a God that I want to know better. And they drive 2,500 kilometers to come and find this. That's what it means to live far above, Paul says. Don't take my word for it. Take the master chef, filled with the Spirit of God, the wisdom and discernment of his ways. And I want to call on you and I want to ask you, would you this week get to know him better? Otherwise, what's the point? Really? And if you are and he's getting a hold of your heart, would you tend to these promptings of the Holy Spirit? It might be changing your wallet, your workwear, or your ways with your kids' teachers. And let's be those who invite others. Come, taste and see that the Lord is good. Come, taste the one who makes better, better. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for the power of your word. Lord, you say that you'll honor your word with signs and wonders following. I call on you now. We lean on you. And we say, Father, would you do just that? Would you honor your word with signs and wonders following? Lord, we don't want to minimize the fact that when we close our eyes and get on our knees before you, it is a sign and wonder that one such as us, fallen and broken and wicked and sinful and self-righteous and self-centered, it is a sign and wonder that we have the privilege of heaven opening and access to our Heavenly Father. And I ask for these people, I pray as Paul prayed, Lord God, would you give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we could know you better? We want to know you better. We need to know you better. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would open the eyes of our heart, that we could know this hope, this glorious hope that we have in you.
this hope of our calling and purpose and a place in your kingdom. I pray, Lord God, that we'd know the riches of our glorious inheritance in the saints and the incomparably great power for those who believe. May we walk in power as we touch lives, as we lean in on issues and incidents and just share our lives and our hearts and love on those around us. I pray, Lord God, for signs and wonders, lives changed, both ours and theirs. And I pray, Lord God, that we would know the fullness of him who dwells and fills everything in every way. That we would know the magnificent glory we have here at 3CR, the privilege where two or three gather in your name, that you are in our midst. And may we have the courage and the faith to know that each one that we introduce to you, as they begin to date Jesus, that they would fall head over heels in love with him as we have, and their lives would be changed, and the city's lives would be changed, and our nation would be changed. We call on you. For our inheritance, would you give us the lost? In Jesus' name.